are doing well and having a good Christmas Eve. I'm sure that many of us have had a busy day and busy season leading up to this evening. But I want to take a moment to remind us that Christmas is all about God's presence. The message of Christmas is that the God who created everything, who holds time and space and matter, and who knows every moment of your existence, the God who did all of that, became a human. That's what the word incarnation means. It means that he became flesh and blood. He didn't stop being God, but he started being human. And now there's someone to stand in between us and God, a mediator who can help us to know God and be reconciled to him. And what I want to talk about tonight is, how are we going to respond to God's presence? When we see this baby born in a manger, we understand that it means that God has done something unique and powerful in history. But how will we respond to that? And I want us to think about that as we look at a passage from the book of Luke that takes place shortly after the birth of Jesus. And as we look at this passage, we'll just break it down in three sections. And in each section, we'll see just a little bit of how we should respond to God's presence. So let's begin in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. I'm going to read in Luke 2, 8. It says this: "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." So our story begins shortly after the birth of Jesus, just outside Bethlehem, and in this field that can see a full view of the surrounding countryside. There's an impressive array of stars above, and below is a group of shepherds. And they lived in a sort of gypsy encampment there, spent most of their nights huddled on top of a stone platform, catching what little sleep they could while a couple of them watched over the flocks. And the sheep that these shepherds watched over, we know from tradition, were special sheep, sheep set aside for sacrifices. And that night, as the temperature drops, the men take refuge underneath the warmth of their sheepskin coats. Above them, the night is clear. The moon is full and bright, and the sky is studded with stars. The air is pungent with the scent of sheep and the smell of campfire. And except for a few faraway bleats and baas, the hillside is quiet. The fire is quiet. The popping yellow blaze is now whispering orangely among the embers. And the fire is almost out when a glimmer of light seems to be appearing out of nowhere. The curtain of the night is parted as a single angel spills the glory of heaven everywhere. And the incandescent light awakens the men who are on their faces, trembling, covering themselves with their coats. You see, in the Bible, angels are beings that evoke fear because they reflect a bit of God's holiness and majesty and presence. They're not little babies in diapers with harps that shoot heart-shaped arrows. And this leads us to the first point I'd like to make tonight. God's presence evokes fear. And we don't usually associate Christmas with fear. We usually think of Christmas as being joyful, and rightly so, because the story doesn't stop here. But to get the story right, we need to understand the reason for our joy. We need to understand the predicament that we're in apart from God. When God's presence spills out of heaven, these shepherds get a glimpse of the glory that's exploding into the night, and it says they were filled with great fear. The Old King James Version says they were sore afraid. In Greek, it's three words that expresses how afraid they were. It's the double word for fear. So the word for fear is phobos, and it says they were phobeo phobos. And then it adds the word great. So literally it says that they feared with a great fear. These shepherds were terrified. And what a startle this must have been. In verse 8, The shepherds are in the dark, perfectly calm and peaceful. And then as soon as God's light appears, they're utterly afraid. When they're in the dark, they're all right. But when they get into God's light, they're terrified. And this is a picture of you and me. One of the main themes of the Bible is that men and women love the darkness and that the light of God terrifies them. John 3:19 says this, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and God called out to them, what did Adam say? He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Adam was full of fear. And in his fear, he tries to hide his nakedness. He feels vulnerable. He feels naked. And he tries to hide in the bushes. And it's been the same ever since. The Bible says that all of us are ruled by fear. And what is fear? It's doing what Adam did. It's hiding. It's wrapping yourself away and trying to make yourself safe. It's wrapping yourself up with precarious little things that you think will give you security and safety. So you withdraw. You're like a turtle. You get into your shell so you feel safe. And what things does the Bible say we wrap ourselves up in? Well, all sorts of things. It's, you know, we say, "I'm safe because I have a good job. I'm safe because I have friends. I'm safe because I have a family that loves me. I'm safe because I have good looks, or I have talent, or I have money." The reason we live in fear is because though we tell ourselves that these things we're wrapping ourselves up in, these bushes, these rags that we think will keep us safe, the problem is we know they don't. We know how precarious they are. We know that jobs may not be there tomorrow, that family members die. We know that friends might see right through us and see who we really are. We realize that sometimes talents don't work and that looks always dry up. These things we wrap ourselves up in to give us a sense of safety, we know how precarious they are. And that's the reason that underneath all the polish and assurance that everybody wraps themselves up in, there's a lot of anxiety. We live in a world that's filled with anxiety that's caused by fear. And when God's presence shows up, it shows us how utterly weak all those things are. You see, God's presence should make us afraid, because each of us are sinners who deserve judgment. You know, when my children disobey and they know they deserve to be punished, there's this look they get on their face. Right, guys? They know they're guilty. They know that I know they're guilty. They know they deserve what's coming. And the same is true of us as we come into God's presence. When Job came into God's presence, he said, "I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." When Isaiah came into God's presence, not you, Isaiah, the Bible Isaiah, he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." God is utterly holy. And as sinners coming before him, we should be fearful, because we are guilty and deserving of judgment. But the good news is that God's presence not only evokes fear, God's presence also relieves our fear. And let's continue reading to see that. In Luke 2:10, it says, "And the angel of the Lord said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So these shepherds are cowering, utterly afraid at the sight of the angel's presence. But although his appearance terrifies them, his words reassure them. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news, gospel of great joy that will be for all people. And from within their coats, I imagine that their eyes steal a glance of the angel, and the angel smiles with joy, softening the lines on their squinted faces. Today, in this city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Prophets had foretold of this Savior. Kings had looked forward to his rule. From peasants to patriarchs, all Israel awaited him. And at last, could it be now? Could it be here that he has come? The shepherds can hardly believe their ears. In adjusting to the light, their eyes study the angel's face, and as if anticipating their question, the angel tells them how they will recognize the Savior. He says, "You'll find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a manger." And as the angel speaks, the curtain of heaven opens wider, and a dazzling array of light and color spills onto the field, revealing a company of angels. Their voices joining together in a swell of praise. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And as suddenly as they appeared, the choir steps back into heaven, drawing the curtain behind them. Now, in this dramatic scene, I want to focus our attention on what the angel says to the shepherds in verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, it says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" He says, "Fear not, but behold." And the way that we cannot be afraid is to behold, to look at, to see, to perceive, to recognize the amazing thing that God has done for us in sending Jesus. So let me ask you, are you living in fear? If you are, you're not beholding the Savior. Often, something will come up that I'll ask my wife, Melissa, about, and she'll respond to me, "I told you about that. Weren't you listening?" And the right answer is yes, but no. Because I remember her speaking about it. I did hear it, but I didn't really let it sink in. I didn't pay proper attention to it. I didn't think out the implications. And that's where some of us are. We've seen a manger and heard the message of Christmas many times, but we've never really paid proper attention to it. We've never beheld the true miracle of Christmas. And the miracle of Christmas is what the angel says in verse 11. He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Jesus, the Lord, has been born, and he is our Savior. That's the good news. That's what can relieve our fear. In 1961, the Russians put the first man into space, Yuri Gagarin. And Nikita Khrushchev was the Russian premier, and he said that when Gagarin went into space, the cosmonaut discovered that God was not there. In response, C.S. Lewis wrote an article called The Seeing Eye. And Lewis said that if there is a God who created us, we wouldn't discover him by going up into the air. He wouldn't relate to us as a man on the second floor relates to a man on the first floor. He said that he would relate to us the way that Shakespeare relates to Hamlet. Shakespeare is the creator of Hamlet's world and of Hamlet himself. And Hamlet can only know about Shakespeare if the author reveals information about him about himself in the play. And so too, the only way that we can know about God is if he has revealed himself. But the claim of Christianity is infinitely more wonderful than that. God did not merely write us information about himself. He wrote himself into the drama of history. He came into our world as Jesus Christ to save us, to die for us. And so when the shepherds go out, what did they find? They didn't find an angelic baby with a halo over its head that never cried. They didn't find a baby in a palace or a great hall. They found an ordinary human baby in a humble manger. You see, the all-powerful, magnificent, eternal Creator God became human. He fully entered into human experience. Jesus always existed, always had a divine nature, and he took on a human nature. And these two natures were united in one person, in this baby. And this may be the most mind-blowing truth of all time. God became a baby. The Creator became an utterly dependent baby. And you know how it is when you hold a newborn and they're so fragile and vulnerable and needy? That's what our Creator became. The voice that once called planets and galaxies into existence from nothing was now an infant's cry. And I imagine Mary, misty-eyed, instantly in love with her child, comforting him and putting her little pinky out. And I imagine baby Jesus gripping her pinky as babies do. And the powerful hand that once shaped mountain ranges was now gripping the pinky of a poor Jewish peasant woman in a manger. That's the miracle of Christmas that we celebrate, that God's presence came to earth, and more than that, that he is our Savior. You know, if you've ever held a newborn infant, you know, you can't help but have this desire to protect that child. And every once in a while, something will happen that makes me especially protective of my kids. A car will come a little bit too close, or you'll hear of a child who died. I remember how I felt as I watched the news of the Sandy Hook Elementary School shooting a few years back, and listening to that tragedy that day made me want to just lock my kids up and homeschool them through college and completely shield them from this dark world. But the miracle of Christmas is that God didn't do that to his son. God sent his son to be born to this dark and desperate world because he loved us. He sent Jesus all the while knowing that he would die an excruciating death on the cross for our sins. And that's the cost of us being able to stand in God's presence with no fear. Why would God do that? Because God loves you. He loves you individually and personally. And God wants to rescue you from the consequences of your sin so that you can be saved by trusting in him. That's what Christmas is all about. And if that's true, then that means believers in Jesus don't need to be afraid of our circumstances. God is for us. Believers don't need to be afraid of the consequences of sin. Jesus already bore that. In 1 John 4:18, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." If we have a Creator who loves us to that extent, who would come to this earth and die on a cross for our sins, then we can trust him. And as we do, there's no need for fear. So let's finish our passage today by looking at how the shepherds respond to Jesus. Let's finish with looking at verse 15. It says, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." So what do the shepherds do? They believe in Jesus, and so they seek him until they're in his presence. And that's the last thing I wanted to share with you. God's presence can be experienced by trusting in him. They don't go to Jesus in order to believe in him. They go because they believe. And they have this kind of belief that produced action and change and obedience in them. And so they run to Jesus because they have believed in him, and they find him and experience his presence. And that's what God is calling you to this evening, to put your faith in Jesus, to trust him, and to put your weight on him and believe in him. And if you really do that, then you'll find that his presence will come into your life, and he'll change you from the inside out. Relationship with God is really possible. Not just religion or going to church, but real relationship. And you can begin that relationship by putting your faith in Jesus. And as you do, you'll find that you won't be afraid of those things that once haunted you. Where there was once fear, love and peace will grow. Psalm 23:4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me." God's presence evokes fear all throughout the Bible, but God's presence is also what relieves our fear in Jesus coming to this earth. And if we trust him, his very presence will enter our lives. So tonight, God longs for you to drop your fears and your anxieties at his feet and to put your trust in him. So will you receive that gift tonight? Will you trust him and surrender to him and experience Christmas, maybe in a way that you never have before, recognizing the great love that God showed you by sending his son? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so incredibly grateful for the kindness and mercy that you have shown us in coming to this earth. Lord, thank you for loving us enough to go to a cross to pay for our sins. We know that we deserve to go there, but you took our place. And we want to tell you now that we put our trust and our faith in you. Lord, we want to submit to you and live our lives centered on you. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored in our lives and in the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.